Okay, good morning, and a happy Memorial Day weekend to you. I'm sure you all know the difference between Memorial Day and Veterans Day, right? And so today we just want to take a moment before we get started and just think about what it is the nation is celebrating. Before we go into a little discussion about the memorials of the Bible, I want to just cause us to stop for a moment and maybe take, a half a minute, and with a heart of gratitude towards God and towards many of the men and women who gave their lives for our country in the service of our military and of our nation's principles, that we just stop for a moment, think about them and their families and all those who paid the price for freedom and for, like I said, what we are as a country. So let's take a half a minute and do that. So, Lord, while we cannot say directly today and now in this time, thank you to those who did what they did, we do want to honor them before you with a heart of gratitude. We pray, Father, you would teach us, Lord, in this time the meaning of honor and what that means to remember and to consider. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I watched again this movie now the third time in a row, Hacksaw Ridge. And I stumbled across it the second time, and this I saw it on yesterday, and I watched a portion of it again. And there's something about the drive in this individual who's the key person of the story to find the wounded and drag them to safety. And, I just think when we remember those who gave their lives for our country, maybe for us, first we honor them, but another thing we ought to think about is what it means to give our lives for others on a weekend like this. And at great risk to himself, this man is charging into a very hazardous situation and stepping over bodies and finding the wounded and pulling them to safety. And I was just thinking about what the Great Commission is to us. But I wonder how often we equate the Great Commission with waiting for an opportunity to share the gospel, as opposed to sharing it at great cost to our own life, as opposed to making the kind of sacrifice that would be necessary to pull somebody to safety. You can read all kinds of books on evangelism today, and they'll tell you you've got to build relationships and so on and so forth. And there's great truth in that. But building relationships with people is messy business. You understand what I mean by that? People are messy. Lives are messy. We're all imperfect, sinful, selfish, wounded people. And we run across other selfish, wounded, self-centered, grieving people, we're going to find often that they're not the easiest to love. And that's where the cost is for us to share the gospel. That's where the price is for us to love the unlovable, knowing that we were also the unlovable. I wonder what kind of evangelist Lazarus became. And just think about him. He was risen from the dead by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came out of that grave, and something in him had to change, not just physically, but something drastic had to change. I know something drastic happened in Paul's life that turned him and changed him. I know something drastic happened in Peter's life that changed him from a denier to preaching the gospel in Jerusalem, the very place where days earlier he had denied Jesus Christ for fear of his own life, where he would stand up in front of thousands of people, including the enemies of God, and preach the gospel. Something fundamentally changed in his life. And I believe it was a willingness to give his life up. Some values have changed over the years. We know that. Vocabulary has changed. Values that we have as a country have changed. But I also believe that values in the church have changed. When a church in California can spend $350,000 to create slides into a pool of balls so that kids will come to Sunday school class, $350,000 to create an amusement park style church, values have changed. I'm not getting into right or wrong. I'm saying values here. Values have changed. People's values have changed. One of the values that changes, which I think makes us selfish, one of the values that changes that makes us think about ourselves the way we think about ourselves is the fundamental and primary value of God. Is God valued? Is God important to us? Now, I know you and I may quickly answer that question, oh, well, yeah, of course he's important to us. But you know, the measure of what is important to us is found in what we are willing to do to have that thing that's important to us. What we're willing to do to participate, what we're willing to do to share in God and to be in the presence of God is measured not by our words or by our songs, but by what we're willing to sacrifice in order to have that experience. A lot of people today are doing things with their families. But there are scores of people today that have nothing to do with God because he's not valued to them. He's not important to them. And something else is more valuable and more important. In Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, God says to Moses, "You will say to the children of Israel, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" And of course, he's talking about the God. God said to Moses, "I am who I am. I am who I am." And he said, "This is what you're going to say to the children of Israel. I am has sent you." And I've always wondered why that God chose that word, ego eimi, in the Greek. But you know what? Simply said, it's this. I don't need an introduction. I don't need an explanation. I don't even need a description. I am God, and that ought to be enough. I am ought to be enough. The simplicity of I am ought to be enough. Young people ought to worship God. Why? Because he's God. See, Old folks ought to continue to worship God. Why? Because he's God. I ought to pray. Why? Because he's my God. I ought to read my Bible. Why? Because he's God. Because I value and understand who he is. And that changes what I'm willing to do. I am. And this amazing language that God is using here, it's what many writers and scholars have called covenant language. I am is a powerful, powerful thing to think about. Psalm 135, verse 13, says, "Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations." Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame throughout all generations. What is a memorial today? A memorial is a place for me to revisit, for others to see, for me to derive courage and strength, and for me to maintain direction. I'm going to say that again in case you missed some of that. It's a place for me to revisit. Now, I've told you this story many times. Maybe I haven't told it that many times, but my father is buried in the ground. His body is there, but he's not. What's there is a memorial. Why do I go when I'm back in Massachusetts? To honor my father. My mother-in-law is in the ground. Her body is there, but she is not. She's at a military cemetery. Why would we go there? To honor her. To honor our friends. Tim Kirke has a beautiful headstone, but he's never seen it. I have. See, he's there in the ground, his body, but he is not there. See, it's a place for me to go and revisit and to remember. I was this past week at a certain place in Auburn. I won't say where. There is a memorial garden at this particular location. The memorial garden has a gorgeous stone. It's about this high and this wide, and it's beautiful. The whole thing surrounding the stone is overgrown by weeds. The benches around it are all peeling. There are two beautiful flagpoles there, which I would love to rip out of the ground and bring here, but I can't. It would be illegal. I'd get arrested. They're beautiful flagpoles. There are no flags on it, and there's no one visiting this place, and it's not being taken care of. It's a sign. To me, it's a sign of the times. It's a sign, the lack of honor. If anything, I would say this to the person who put that there, the organization that put it there. I don't care if not another person outside the organization sees it. You ought to take care of this garden out of honor for those that you used and the names that you put on the wall and on the plaques. For your own sake, honor. Honor for your benefit. My honoring the dead and those that are gone, especially those in the military, my honor does nothing to add anything to their life. Honor and memorializing is for me and for my family and for my and generations to come. That's what a memorial's for. We don't add anything to these people. We can't take anything away from these people. Memorializing them adds to us. Honor adds to us. Everybody understand that? And even when I honor those that are alive, and I honor someone who has served God for many, many years, or I honor somebody who is serving God on the foreign field, even when I honor them, I don't add anything to them when I honor them. I add to me when I honor them. Do you understand this? I can't add anything. They're already doing an honorable thing. They're already doing a valuable thing. They're already in a particular position. If a president of the United States walked into this building, I would imagine we would all honor him regardless of who he is because of his office. Amen? Hello? I would imagine we would honor someone of any position like that. We would give them honor. Would our giving them honor add anything to them? Would it change who they are? No. We don't honor them to add anything to them or to change who they are. We honor them for our benefit, to change who we are. See, memorials change who we are. They change what we are. They change what we do. They remind us what we value. They help us derive courage. They help us derive strength. And they teach us to maintain the right direction. But see, we tend to be forgetful. And we tend not to show honor. Now, I've been part of many organizations. Oftentimes, I'll be part of I've been on a board of directors. And, you know, you're on this board, and many people serve on the board, and they give hours and hours and hours of their time, and they do good things in the community. They do good things in the hospital. They do good things in their organization. And then the guy, maybe it's the man or the woman, and they're the board member or they're the president of the board, and they retire, and not a single thing is said about them by the organization. There's no honor. See? Well, why? Because they don't value the right things anymore. See, people are not, they don't value the right things. That's just an example of when honor is missing. See? When someone in a position comes into a room or to a banquet, ought to be a table saved for someone in a particular position. And you guys do that here at the church. It doesn't add anything to me. What it does is it adds to the beauty of the office. It adds to who we are becoming as God's people. That makes sense? It's not for us or for the person receiving honor. It has nothing to do with them at all, really, because you can't add anything to them. They're already doing an honorable thing. They're already serving and doing a beautiful thing. Right? The problem many times is if someone says, well, I wasn't honored. Well, see, that person is doing something for the wrong reasons then. You understand what I mean by that? But that doesn't mean I don't honor what people do. See, it's a place for me to revisit. It's a place for me to derive courage and strength and to do the right thing. But we do tend to be very forgetful. And there are many memorials in the Bible. As a matter of fact, there's the memorial we just talked about, the name of the Lord. There's the Passover is referred to as a memorial. And it's a time where we remember the provision of the blood of Christ, right? We remember the provision of the blood of Christ. Many times when God is faithful in battle, he says, set up a memorial and remember this battle. Remember why we fought this battle. See? Remember why we did what we did. Remember why we spent what we spent. You know, that building up front to me is a memorial. You know what it is? It's not the kind of memorial like you would think a traditionally memorial. It's something that ought to remind us what we're doing. You know? We have on our church property, and as far as I know, I don't know another church that's done this, we have a memorial garden on our property. I don't know of another church. I know churches have cemeteries by them. I don't want a cemetery. You have to have certain laws passed to get cemeteries on your church. But a memorial garden, a place where you honor and show honor. Why? Because we want to value the honor, the sacrifice, the life, right? We also want to honor other people at our memorial garden. Like I was thinking the other day, it would be beautiful to begin to honor other people in the garden. And we're talking that through right now. We're going to come up with a strategy. For those who've been part of our church family, who've gone home to be with the Lord, we're going to figure out a way to honor them in the memorial garden. We had an original plan of where we would put certain plaques. I think we're going to adjust that a little bit, but we will be getting that out to everybody very, very shortly. But I wanted to tell you that we have a plan on Memorial Day. We have a plan to rethink the memorial garden, and it's going to be beautiful, and we're very, very excited about it. But why would we do that? Because I want to walk up here once in a while, as I do during the week. I want to walk over and stand there and think of those people and think of their life and think of what they did, what they meant to me and what they meant to my church and what they mean to other generations. And I want to take my children to watch me stand at that garden. Maybe I'm going to shed a tear. I don't know. I don't do it on purpose. But why? Because I want my children one day to stand at that garden and memorialize somebody else. And I want their kids to do the same thing. I want to pass honor and value on. That's why we do memorials. Yes, eat your hamburger today and slobber it all over your shirt. Please, have fun. Have your hot dog. Have your macaroni salad, Menzo. Have your stuff. Enjoy. But remember. with gratitude. Remember. Remember the soldiers of World War I and World War II and Korea and Vietnam. Remember those soldiers. Remember those people who served in Iraq. Remember those people who are serving now and who've gone, who gave their lives. Remember. Remember those Civil War heroes. There were many of them. Remember the Revolutionary War, the War of 1812. Remember those wars. There's a beautiful memorial garden in Skinny Atlas. I would encourage you next time you go down there, walk around the memorial garden and look at the various stones and the different wars that are represented there. For those dear people in Skinny Atlas, there's a war, the one there was the War of 1812, and there were five names on there. I couldn't believe it. I said, wow, five people from Skinny Atlas. And you can see beautiful gardens all over. Whenever you see one, stop, look around. Why? Remember. Why did we do that? Why would we want to remember? Because it's a place to revisit, to derive courage. To derive courage. Boy, the world needs courageous people today. And courage isn't something that happens by accident. We need courage in our life. We need courage to raise a family. I tell you, I remember that book Dobson wrote, Parenting is Not for Cowards. And it certainly isn't. Being a parent today is not for cowards. And I'll say this, being a grandparent today is not for cowards either. And because the landscape, the family landscape is changing dramatically. It's a place where we get strength, where we look and we take a deep breath and we say, yeah, if they could do what they did for what they were doing, then I can do what I need to do for what I'm doing. If they can do what they did for what they were doing, then I can do what I need to do for what I'm doing. And we derive strength. And then we maintain direction at these memorials. You know, there were a lot of differences between Tim Kirke and Richard Wood. There were a ton of differences. Ton of differences. You know what I walk away with both of them when I stand out there? They both loved God. They both love the Word of God. They both love world missions. They both love their wives. They both love their families. They both love this church. They both love to serve. And both of them were examples to everybody. That's what I walk away from when I walk away from that memorial garden. And you know what that makes me do? I look at them and say, I want to maintain the direction that I shared with these men. I want to maintain our direction as a church in all the world and souls. Right? I want to derive courage and strength. I saw both those men face death. I was in the room with one of them, and Pastor Wood, I wasn't honored to say goodbye to him at his moment when he left. But Pastor Kirk, I was in the room with him when he left. You know, and you derive courage as they face these things. You say, well, if he could face death the way he faced death, then I can face this thing the way I need to face this thing. If these guys can serve overseas like Pastor Wood did, take his family and go overseas as a young dad and a mom, and God bless Lee Wood. Boy, you can learn a lot from Lee Wood. Look at Lee Wood's stone there, her name there, and you say, oh, Lord, what a patient, incredible woman she was. You look at her stone and say, God, if she can endure what she endured, I can endure what I need to endure. And, you know, it's an amazing thing to think about it. Everybody, you can look at everybody and see Christ in their life and in the memorial of their life. Absolutely beautiful. The Passover was the provision of the blood, and that's called a memorial. These many, many battles throughout the Bible, God always tells them, put some stones up here. I want you to remember this battle. I want you to remember why you took on this enemy. I want you to remember why you're taking on your enemies. You know, you got a little battle going on. Maybe you have a battle with depression going on. Maybe you've got a battle with something else going on in your heart. Maybe there's a battle going on physiologically with you. You know what? Walk up to some of these memorials and look up and say, you know what, I can have the courage to face what I need to face because these people could face what they faced. See, I can get from Memorial Day something incredibly spiritual from God, and it's to revisit my values. I love my mom. I love my dad. I love my brother. I love my sister. I love my church family. I'm going to fight for them. I'm going to fight my way through this battle, and I'm going to win this battle because others fought their battles and won their battles. I watched this morning a 102-year-old woman running in a 5K. Wow. Yeah. I saw a 102-year-old Air Force veteran who was a stroke victim doing the 60-yard dash faster than anyone in this room can do it. except maybe Ethan or Paul or Desiree or Tim Kent. No, I'm just kidding. Mm-hmm. This guy was flying. I couldn't believe it. I showed my wife. I said, look at these. And she said, she kind of looked at it, and then I realized there's five other people running right behind him. He's the one who won. The other 100-year-olds were running right behind him. And I think that you think to yourself, you know what? I think I can exercise. 102 years old, I think I can move myself and be encouraged and find strength and get some direction. Why? Somebody else's example. You know? This woman's not going to, I'll tell you what, the 102-year-old woman, she's going to be hit by a car. She's not going to die of a heart attack. She's got a healthier heart than most of us do. It's pretty incredible, the things that you can, the strength that you can draw from other people's lives if you're paying attention. There's one memorial. I'm going to skip the other six I have on here, but I want to read one more and then we're going to close. This is in Joshua chapter 3. Joshua 3, beginning in verse 1. Joshua rose early in the morning and set out from the acacia grove and came to the Jordan, and he and the children of Israel lodged there before they crossed over. So we've left Egypt. We've crossed the Red Sea, right? Now we've made our way through a few things. Now we're up at the Jordan River. And they lodged there on the side of the river. And after 3 days, the officers went through the camp and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from the place and go after it or go behind it. That in itself, the Ark was a memorial. There was so much to be remembered when the Ark was viewed. You shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know which way you must go, for you have not passed this way before. They're going to cross this Jordan, and the priests are willing to go first. And you're saying, and if you read this carefully, what it means is, leave a little space, so you'll know which way to pass if we don't make it. Because you've never gone this way before, and neither of us. We've never been across this river. We don't know what's under the water. We don't know what's in the water. But the priests are willing to go first. And they're saying, stay back about 2,000 cubits. This is a cubit. Stay back about that far, you know, give it a little distance so you can see where we're going. And, you know, we fall into a giant fishing hole there and disappear. You'll know to go around to the right of it or to the left of it. And Joshua said, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Set yourself apart for God. What's he saying there? He's saying, sanctify yourself. Think about what you're doing. I want to just say this to you this morning. Hey, sanctify yourself. Allow God to set you apart for his use. Because God wants to take us somewhere, we're not going anywhere without being sanctified. We're not going, and by sanctified doesn't mean perfect. Sanctify means available to God for his use. Be available to God. Be available to be used by God, how God wants to use you. Sanctify yourself. Then it goes on here and says, and this is the reason why, let's skip this part. Joshua knives, we know the foreskins, the people circumcised. Okay. Then it says, for the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war came out of Egypt were consumed. Look at that. because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. This story continues through verse 7 and says, and Joshua circumcised their sons whom they raised up the place of the uncircumcision they circumcised. In other words, they're setting apart. They're identifying with God. That's in chapter 5. I skipped something. So the spaces between take up the Ark of the Covenant back in chapter 3, verse 6, cross over before the people. So the Ark of the Covenant went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of Israel, that they may know that I was Moses, so I'm with you. You will command the priest to bear the Ark of the Covenant. And when you have come to the edge of the water of Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord. Verse 10, Joshua said, by this you will know the living God among you, and he without fail will drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take from yourselves 12 men of the tribes of Israel, and so on and so forth from every tribe. And they bear the Ark, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark, in verse 15, dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan was overflowing its banks during the whole time of harvest. You ever go by the canal and see when it's wicked high and it's up the base of the trees? It's just overflowing. That's what was going on with the Jordan. That the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam. The city is at Zeraton. So the waters that went into the sea of Arabah and the salt sea failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over Jordan. Do you see what happened here? What God did for Moses, God just did for who? Joshua, and for God's people. And the priests crossed over on dry ground. Pretty amazing. And they waited in the water till everyone crossed. So the priests went in first, and then they waited. And they waited for the people to come. And later on, it says, God told them, take some stones and you make a memorial, in verse 7 of chapter 4. These stones will be a memorial for the children of Israel forever, right where they crossed. You remember what God did. You remember what God did in your family when that great thing happened. You remember what God did when he brought you your spouse. You remember what God did when he started to touch your life. You remember what God did when the word came one time and addressed an area of your life. You remember what God did when he reconciled you to a friend. You remember what God did. You build your memorials, and you have them in your family, and you have them in your life. You know, some people, the memorial is a Sunday dinner. That's a memorial. I remember for my family, Sunday dinner was a memorial. It was a time to gather. It was a time to be together and to think about things and talk about things. And yell at each other and tell jokes. All kinds of things happen at those Sunday dinners. You know what we talk about many times now when I'm on the phone with my brother? Those Sunday dinners. We remember those Sunday dinners because we remember what happened and when we were together and how beautiful family is and how much fun it was to be together. It's a memorial. See? There's all kinds of memorials. There's memorials that you create. There's memorials that you can go visit. There's memorials that God wants you to have. There's one memorial that we do here once a month. It's the bread of communion and the body, the juice. Luke 2:19, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me as a memorial. The greatest sacrifice ever made was the one that God made when he sent his own son to die for our sins. And when we think of what God was willing to do for us, it's inspiring. It's powerful. It's life-changing. The price he paid to save us is an incredible, incredible memorial, a thing to remember, a powerful thing to remember. I'll close with this. Let today be a memorial. Let today be a day you remember the people in your life who've made sacrifices for you. We remember our American soldiers and the sacrifices they made. Remember their moms and dads. Imagine what it would be like to have one of those cars drive up to your house and break the news to you. But you know, when Abraham gave that Gettysburg Address, Abraham Lincoln said in that Gettysburg Address, he said, "This ground is already hallowed. Nothing that we do here today, any poor words that we speak, can hallow this ground. It's already hallowed. We're here to recognize something that's already incredible." And then he said this, "Let us dedicate ourselves to the unfinished work that these guys started." Let today, for you, believer, Christian, be a day where you dedicate through the hallowed ground of Christ, that cross, dedicate yourself to the unfinished work of winning people to Christ, of going into places in harm's way, dragging people out of there if we have to, remembering the folks who served that way, and to dedicate our lives to the unfinished work that God has for us in this life. Father, we thank you for this time today. Thank you for Memorial Day. Thank you for the opportunities that you've given us to serve, the opportunities that you've given us to be together. We ask you, Lord, to help us, Father, to remember well and to be changed by what we remember, the people we remember, the sacrifices made for us, and that we would in turn derive courage and strength and direction from those memorials. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.